recorded audio recorded online it like it always has been. Okay. Take your Bibles, turn to the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel. I'm going to give you where we're heading and what's happening, because, again, I would encourage you, if you haven't been with us as we were in the book of Daniel, you can certainly go back and online on the church website under audio sermons. You can pick up the teachings that we've done so far. But to bring us to where we are today, we're really coming into that section where people seem to be most fascinated with. So in chapter 7, where we're at now, we will move to the fourth beast. Now, just prophetically, what that means is, in Daniel's message, is we're moving to the time that is still future for us. The other three beasts that Daniel dealt with, and again, a portion of the fourth beast, I can tell you this too, are history to us. That's Babylon and Medo-Persian and Greek and the Roman. But this fourth beast, which will bring forth, it's a continuation. It's interesting. It's been continuing for almost 2,000 years now. But the message of it, I want you to get here, because he's going to make sure we know who this is in the next three chapters particularly. Okay? So, but we're looking at what's yet to happen for us as we look at this fourth and actually the final beast that's recorded for us here by Daniel. Chapter 7, we'll start at verse 23 here in just a moment and look at this fourth beast, the interpretation of the fourth beast. But when we get into chapter 8, what Daniel's going to do, again, is prophetic to him. But to us, he's going to take us back a little bit in history. He's going to deal with how things are going to play out. How chapter 8 talks about that he is prophesying during the time of Belshazzar, which we know is the last king, if you will, of the Babylonians. So from there, he's going to first talk about who's going to replace him. Okay, he describes it as a ram. Then he's going to talk about who's going to replace the ram. He describes it as a male goat. Then he's going to talk about who replaces the male goat. And he's going to say that in the time of his great strength, he's going to fall. And four horns are going to come out from him, which, by the way, will be his four generals. Out of those four generals, there will rise up one. Out of one of those four generals, there will rise up one that's greater than all of them. And that will be, and I'm going to just give you a little preview, that will be a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And he is the forerunner of Antichrist. He is the Old Testament picture of Antichrist who is going to come. Okay? And by the way, you'll remember that in Jesus in chapter 24 of Matthew said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, well, when Jesus said those words, he was referring to what Daniel says here in his book, but that first abomination of desolation that took place was by Antiochus Epiphanes, which was history when Jesus said that. So he could not have been referring to Antiochus Epiphanes, but he was using the Antiochus Epiphanes and the fact that he went into the Holy of Holies, he slaughtered a pig, he set up the idol of the god Zeus there. He called that the abomination of desolation. There is a great abomination that is yet to come, and that is when Antichrist will profess himself to be God and require that you worship him, okay? That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24, but he used Daniel's prophecy to speak about that. Antiochus Epiphanes comes into power and leads into power in the time of the Roman Empire. Okay? And that Roman Empire is tied to the fourth beast, which we'll be talking about today. Okay? But the ultimate fulfillment of Antichrist, the fourth beast, again, I want to remind you that is yet to happen. That is yet to happen. Okay. All right. So that's chapter 8. He'll bring us to that thing, and he'll talk about that little horn that will actually come out of that, and who the Antichrist is. Okay. And by the way, at the end of chapter 8, Daniel actually says, "I'm exhausted." after God gives him all this. Not only is he exhausted, he's physically ill as he considers what God has given him. All right? Then Daniel chapter 9, I'm just giving a little preview here, we'll talk about, again, not the little horn which represents Antiochus, but the agreement that is made between the Antichrist, the covenant agreement made with Antichrist and with the nation of Israel, and how that ties into the end times. We'll get there. Maybe before Jesus comes back in, but we'll get there. All right? So just that's kind of the overview of where we're heading. So when you look at the end of chapter 7 where we're at, he's talking about that last kingdom, if you will, which will end at the time, he already said, which will end at the time at the coming of the Almighty, the Ancient of Days. It will end at the coming. Remember the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the dream that he had, the head of gold, silver, bronze, iron legs, and then feet of iron and clay mix. At that time, a stone will come down at the time of the iron and clay mix, which has 10 toes, which you're going to find with these 10 kings, these 10 horns. The number 10 there represents that same group of people, okay? And it's at the time of those 10 kings that Jesus is going to come back again.
And this is we're talking about a future
day. We're still talking about future.
So if I find this guy, which I did,
Antiochus Epiphany?
The Hellenic king that was, you know, back in history, different guy.
Which guy?
Antiochus Epiphany.
No, Antiochus Epiphany is a historical figure.
Okay, all right.
He is, but he is what we would call the forerunner or the shadow type of Antichrist who's to come. Okay, so what Antiochus did, and we're a couple of weeks, maybe more away from getting there, but what he actually did is Jesus used to reference as they looked ahead and they saw when Antichrist come, he would do the same thing. So historically, they could look back and see what Antiochus Epiphany did during the interbiblical period. He was there during the after Malachi was written, before the New Testament was written, that 400 years, that's when he appeared. Okay, what he did, and the Jews would have known this historically, what he did would show them would be an identifier of when the true Antichrist came. And that's why Jesus used that in Matthew chapter 24. That makes sense? Okay. All right. By the way, online, if you have a question, please unmute and yell at me. Okay? So, let's go into verse 23 of chapter 7. That's where we ended last time we met talking about Daniel, and we'll start there. And here's what he says. He says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, who shall arise from the kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time and time and a half time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given over to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. All right, and then it says, verse 28, this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So again, you'll see this end of what account? Not all of his, well, it really is the end of his prophecies. The rest of the book will deal with how those prophecies play out. Okay? But remember, this is the end of the dream that had to do with the beast that God gave Daniel that he could see. And I want you to look with me, going back to verse 7 of this chapter, chapter 7. And he said, and he talks about, he sees in night visions, it says, the fourth beast. And he describes it dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. Describes it as having huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking into pieces, trampling and the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. It says, and as I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, and he plucked out 3 by their roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and speaking pompous words. So that 2 verses I just read are the dream. We come to verse 23, and we have the interpretation of the dream. Information that is given to us that we can glean now so that we know exactly what he's talking about and who he's talking about and ultimately where this is all going to lead. Now, again, I told you in chapter 8 he's going to go back and talk again about history moving from the Babylonian to the Medo-Persians to the Greek to the Romans, ultimately leading up to the first abomination of desolation done by Antiochus Epiphanes. But the point is to bring us to the time we are now, where we are as the saints of God, as the people of God, looking for the coming of this one, the next huge figure in human history to step forth will not be Jesus. The next huge person to step forth for human history will be Antichrist. But unfortunately, many people believe it will be Christ, so they will trust Antichrist, at least initially, as being the Christ. Now, if the pre-tribulation rapture is not true, I still believe it is, but if it's not, we also need to understand, if God chooses for us to be here for a portion of the tribulation, again, I don't believe he does, but if he does, okay, we need to be very careful. We're not deceived at the next figure that shows up. And there will be many who are deceived, okay, and we need to be aware of that. So I tell you that as a qualifier so you don't beat me up if we're here during part of the tribulation, okay? We need to be prepared, and we need to be so focused on Jesus that we cannot be deceived by the one who comes. Even if the pre-tribulation rapture is true, and again, I do believe it's true, that does not negate the fact that we may still be able to see the Antichrist before we go, before the tribulation actually begins. I mean, he's not just going to appear out of nowhere. There will be signs, there will be things to show us those things. So one way or the other, I think some people have asked me, do you think we'll know who the Antichrist is before we are taken out of here? I don't know. But it's quite possible that we will be. If we stay aware, we stay focused on the Lord, I think the Lord would let us know if he's hanging around, if he's starting to prepare things. And I just got to tell you, as your pastor, one of the things that I really believe that's happening today is we as a, not just a nation, but as a worldwide people, we're being primed. We're being readied for an Antichrist. We're being ready to surrender our freedom, surrender our independence, surrender our national identity, surrender everything, surrender our religion even to a worldwide leader who will promise security, who will promise peace, who will promise that you know you're going to have your six pack of root beer and your food in your closet and stuff like that. That's what we're being. And if you don't think we're being nurtured, how easy it's going to be for them, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, all they got to do is make dictates today, it seems today, and people just sort of follow right along with them and stuff.
Well, it's not going to be Joe Biden, I know.
Well, you don't know. So what I want to encourage you to look at here is how this how God describes this guy. How God describes what's going to happen. And though he will appear to humanity as being this charismatic, wonderful answer to mankind's prayer and stuff, when God looks at him, he sees him as a horrible beast who devours, who destroys, who speaks blasphemy and pompous words and requires worship and everything that's contrary to God, which is the reason why we call him and why John coins that term, Antichrist. not just against Christ, as we understand anti to mean, but that Latin prefix also means in place of. So the world is going to be looking for this Christ to come, their Messiah. And sadly, many of the Jewish people continue to look for their Messiah. And the next one who comes, Jesus prophesied these words. He says, I came according to my Father's will. I came to you according to my Father's will, and you did not receive me. And there will come one who will come according to his own will, according to the working of Satan. And he says this, and him you will receive. That's an incredibly strong prophecy that Jesus himself gives concerning the Jewish people particularly. You've got to understand that the Jewish people particularly. By the way, let me just remind you that the term saints that is used here in these passages, I believe primarily deal with the Jewish people in these passages. Let's break this down and look at this. Okay, here's what he said. Verse 23. So the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, and which shall be different from any of the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it to pieces, and break it in pieces. You'll notice the first three beasts were identifiable animals, right? Had the lion, we had the bear, and we had the leper. Okay, so there. Very identifiable. This one, teeth of iron. He's described, some translations say he is an indescribable beast. Not like anything that nature throws at you. Which speaks of this one would be a supernatural beast. Now, once again, I want to remind you that each one of these kingdoms are not only identified by their kingdom as a whole, but they're also identified by the leaders. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was Babylon, and Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible makes it very clear. The fourth beast is a kingdom, and the fourth beast is a person. Revelation calls him the beast. He ties those things together. So again, I want to remind you, it's how the Bible speaks. Remember, Israel, think about it this way. Israel is a nation, but Israel is also a person, right? He was Jacob, and he's called Israel, but he's also a nation. The same thing holds true for these beasts, okay? This fourth beast was not like any other creature, even in the dream, that your mind could conceive. It's beyond conception. That's what he's trying to say here. What can he liken it to? He can't liken it to anything that people know. He can't give us a word picture that describes him like he could for Babylon and for the Medo-Persians and for the Greek empires. He could use metaphors. He could use word pictures that we could understand. Here he's trying to say to us, I got nothing for you here. I've never seen anything like this. And you've never seen anything like that. So even my description is going to be limited for you, because we're talking about supernatural things here. It's an interesting thing here when we talk about this prophetic word of Daniel. And when we do biblical prophecy, what I find true over and over again is God will take us to the place of the supernatural, where our verbiage becomes limited because it's beyond. And that's why I think even John uses a lot of metaphors or word pictures in the book of Revelation to describe, let's just say, the pit. Let's just say the pit and the demons, the innumerable demons that will come out of that pit. He uses the description of locusts, but these locusts are strange looking beings because they have hair of a lion, a face of a man, and they have tails of a scorpion. So what is he talking about there? We're talking about supernatural beings, demons, who are going to come out and attack and torment people. So here we have, though, Daniel brought to the place where he can't use a word picture. He's just got to say indescribable beast. Unlike anything you've ever seen before. That's what he's saying. Unlike anything you've ever seen before. The world has never seen. Now the world has seen a lot, has it not? Well, it's seen Babylon. It's seen the Medo-Persians. It's seen the Greeks. It's seen ancient Rome. It's seen, in more modern times, it's seen Nazi Germany. It's seen communist and socialist Russia. It's seen Darfur and the different things over there in the African continent. The world has seen a whole lot. And unfortunately, you'll hear some people say, and I've had people send me notes, Pastor, don't you think we're about at the fourth or fifth seal being broken? My answer is no. No. I do want to remind you guys that as hard as it seems to be and all the things that are going on today, I would say we're in that preparatory stage. I would say we're in that time of the birth pains. We're not in the actual birth of what's going on. The first seal has not been broken. It has not been broken. If you read Revelation chapter 6, the first seal reveals Antichrist. Okay, so we're not to that place yet. You say, well, times are hard. My point would be this: you ain't seen nothing yet. As bad as it seems to be getting, and we're heading, we haven't seen anything yet. And that's what Daniel's trying to bring you back to this. When it hits, when Antichrist takes power, we're talking about a system and a beast that is so overpowering and destructive that basically and ultimately there will be no place to hide. Yet you can see, even today, again, things that are lining up to take total control over humanity. I'm talking about total control over humanity. I'm talking about Revelation chapter 13 type of stuff where you can't buy, sell, trade, or do anything unless you carry the mark of the beast. Think about it. In my mind, I believe it's not going to be too long, that we're going to have a vaccine for COVID. But along with the vaccine for COVID comes control. Don't miss this. Because the control is going to be, unless you take the vaccine, you can't fly in public transportation. You can't ride in public transportation. You can't go to public places. You say, Pastor, how are they going to know who has a vaccine? Well, then how are you going to regulate people? They're already developing the chips to know who's where, who's what, we live in an incredible time where they can control us with such things as this, where there hasn't been a time like this before. And one of the things, we don't see these things, again, it's preparatory, but even long before this, even in our country, we used to be an agrarian society, right? A lot of us grew up on farms and stuff. We knew how to do everything from grow our food to butcher our food to we had our own water wells. I remember I grew up in Chandler. We had water wells everywhere. Man, you had good water coming out of them wells and just put your face in the well thing and just drink the water in as you were doing it. Because it would come right out of deep in the ground stuff. We don't have water wells anymore. Even in this area and stuff. All the water, even this area, is being brought by the CAP. It's all tied together now. Some of it's come from the Salt River Project too. They're coming from two different ways. But things have changed. What else has changed is they moved us, for the most part, from our farms to the cities. Now, Joseph showed how this was going to be. We're going a lot of different directions, but you got to see how this plays together. Joseph showed us how this would be way back in ancient times in the book of Genesis. When he had the dreams that God gave him, or God gave Pharaoh. And look at what Joseph did. He moved all those people from their independence of their agrarian society that Egypt was at that day, brought them into the cities. Now, his point was, we're going to bring you in the cities for your own protection. We're going to bring you in the cities for the common good. In the cities, you'll have grain. In the cities, you'll have water. In the city, you understand this. But they had to give up a lot to come into those cities. And at the end of giving up, who owned everything outside the cities? It wasn't those people anymore. It was Pharaoh. We are totally and completely dependent upon living in the city situation. We get our water from the city. We get our power from the city. We get everything from the city. It's more... You say, Pastor, you believe people were this diabolical when they started... No, I don't believe they did. But I do believe these are things that are moving us to that place. I'm not talking about a person right now. I'm just talking about the situation we find ourselves in. from technology to the place where we're restricted and we're dependent upon cities and stuff now. If they shut off your water, what would you do? If they shut off your power, what would you do? So you can see how the control is being is able to happen, is what I'm saying. Well, school, everything else. It's everything.
I've got an app on my phone called Life 360. Both of my kids are on it. I know where they're at, everywhere they go.
Well, yeah, and someone knows where you're at, too.
Oh, yeah, I'm on it, too.
Yeah.
And when Freddie drives, I can even tell how fast he's driving. I say, hey, you better slow down.
Pat.
One of the biggest concerns that militarily that this country's got right now is EMP. And that very thing, and technology that already exists, will eliminate light as we know it, because the grid you're talking about will be gone, as will most of this nation within 45 days.
Yeah.
And there won't be an attack. There will not be an attack. It'll be one bomb set off over Kansas, 200 miles up, and it'll fry everything that's electronic.
Yeah.
And that's a reality.
Part of what Pat's talking about is the power of an EMT, which could dissolve a lot of abilities and stuff. It would change everything. You're exactly right. All right, so I want you to keep this in mind, because sometimes we say, I don't see how this is possible. I've had people say, I don't see how this is possible, how one person or a group of people could control everything. Man, if the last, and it doesn't take long, if the last 4 months haven't showed you anything, you're not going to be shown. It just doesn't take long. And we live in a time where everything is instantaneous. I mean, whether it be the president or whether it be the leader of China and stuff, if they want to get on TV, we see them then. We don't wait. You know, and they have the power. Not only, just look at things. Everything is tied together. Everything. Economics tied together. You know how easy it would be for them to say, you can't have your money? And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What if they cancel paper money or gold or silver? What are you going to do about it? And move you to a digital system. You and I have no say anymore in this stuff. I'm saying get prepared. This is the kind of beast, the indescribable beast, the ever over-controlling, devouring, destroying. What's he destroying? He's destroying everything that we hold dear. Destroying everything in his path. Everything is contrary to God. He is. That's this fourth beast. So let's break it down as Daniel gives it to us, as he describes this force also. He talks about this beast. Now he's going to move back to the system. Now he's dealing with the system now. He's going to talk about, verse 24, there are 10 horns. And he says that these 10 horns represent 10 kings. Now take your Bible and go over to the book of Revelation, because you're going to tie these things together. All right? Notice again, Daniel ties in these verses that we read earlier, the system and the individual. I'm going to say it again, the system and the individual. And if you want to see what it's going to look like when it's initiated, when this individual steps forward, Revelation chapter 13 gives us that information. Go to chapter 13 and look at starting with verse 1. All right, remember back in chapter 7 of Daniel, he talks about this beast, he talks about having 10 horns. Here's what it says. Here's what it says in, whoever just came on, please turn off your sound. You're putting a lot of, hang on. I just muted them all. Okay. All right. So here's, can you hear me still online? Nod your head. Okay. I did mute it all. I didn't want to make sure I didn't mute me. So, okay. So 13th chapter of Revelation, here's what it says. Tying it right back to what we just read. It says this. Notice the verbiage is so, by the way, I got to say, there's so much good stuff here. Remember, God will tell Daniel, close up the book. That's what he tells him. It's not time yet. Close up this book. So the message of Daniel, I'm going to tell you this, get this. The message of Daniel isn't primarily for the people of the time of Daniel. The message of Daniel is for us, is for now. Because God tells John to open up the book. And you're going to see very clearly as we speak right now, right, read this, that it's the same book. The book he told Daniel to close is the book he told John to open. That's why they're interwoven together. That's why they have the same message. So look at verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, "Then," and this is John saying, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast," there's that term again, a beast, "rising out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on its horns had 10 crowns, and on the head, his head had a blasphemous name." Now, if that's not something you've ever seen before. Talk about indescribable. Okay, not like any other beast. And we have John doing the same thing that Daniel said. He goes on to say, look at verse 2. He said, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like a mouth of a lion." It's not coincidence that John uses these three terminologies to describe this beast. Because remember, those three animals that he just used are animals that are tied to the previous three world systems that God gave Daniel information on. The lion, the bear, and the leper. Okay? It's all tied together. So I think one of the reasons that he even described this way is to draw the people of God to say, "Where have I read that before? Where have we heard such a description before?" And they go, "Daniel." Okay? So he's tying these two wonderful books together. Okay, it says, "And the dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority." Who is the dragon in the book of Revelation? The dragon is Satan. The unholy trinity. This is the second person of the unholy trinity being described for us here in Revelation chapter 13. The head of the unholy trinity is Satan, the dragon. The second person of the unholy trinity is the beast, the Antichrist. The third person of the unholy trinity is the false prophet, or the beast that comes out of the land, which is described a little bit later in this chapter. So let's go back to this beast, okay? So he gets his authority from Satan, which, is, by the way, again, is in fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus, where Jesus said, "One will come and the lying power of Satan, and him you will receive." Okay? Verse 3. "And I saw on his head as if one had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." Here we go. A deadly wound that is healed. Again, a mimicking second person of the ungodly trinity. Satan does nothing original. Okay? So he got to copy God's trinity. But not only does he copy God's trinity, he copies who in the holy trinity overcame death. The second person of the Trinity. Jesus, the Son of God, right? Who overcomes death in the unholy Trinity? Antichrist, who is the second person of the unholy Trinity. The one to replace Christ. Okay, everybody getting it? All right, so verse 4 goes on to say, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?'" It goes on to say in verse 5, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and he had given authority to continue for 42 months. And we'll talk about that 42 months back in Daniel also. Okay, verse 6 says, "Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwelt in heaven. And it was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given over every tribe, tongue, and nation." Okay, then it goes on to talk about that everybody except for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, okay, will worship him. And it goes on later on to talk about the mark of the beast. But I want you to see the description that John gives, how that ties with this fourth beast that Daniel talks about. Okay? He talks about the 10 kings or the 10 horns, okay, in that day. what's going to happen to the to these kings? What's going to take place for these kings? It talks about there will be 10 of them. One notable horn will come up among them, which is the 11th. He will displace 3 of them, and then he will take control. Now here's the point here. Do not think that universally everybody will be happy about Antichrist. I can tell you a group that won't be happy. 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel will not be happy. I can tell you another group that won't be happy. Those who will believe in Jesus because of the testimony of the 144,000 will not be happy. Okay? They will. So to think that the world will be... The lie will be that the world be unified like it never has been before. That's a lie. Satan always lies. The lie of peace and prosperity. In the midst of, think about what's written in the book of Revelation. In the midst of the greatest time of famine, war, pestilence, death that the world has ever seen, somehow people will be so deluded and misled by the Antichrist that they'll sit around and say, we've never had it better. Talk about fake news. I mean, there it is. And the level that people will be deluded is just staggering. Looking in the face and saying, you know, we've never had it better. It boggles the mind. Okay? Now, these 10 horns, Daniel talks about them. We're back in Daniel chapter 7, these 10 horns. He says they're 10 kings. John talks about them in the book of Revelation that a part of this beastly system, the beast that comes out of the sea, is the system which morphs, if you will, to the place of total identity in the one beast, which is Antichrist. Okay? Again, the system is the person is the system. Antichrist is raised to such an exalted place that everybody worships him. How does he get to that place? Well, he takes out 3 of the kings that are already there. And then he takes authority over the rest of them. Does he discard the rest of them? Not initially. He uses them. Now, who are these 10 kings? Now, how many of you ever read or heard, we're old enough all remember, the late great planet Earth? Okay? And the push there, and you got to go by where he was at that time. The push there was these 10 kings must be the European common market. Okay? And then you see the flag of Europe today, the you know, with all the stars. There's more than 10 of them. I don't believe that these kings necessarily, I don't believe at all, by the way, that these kings represent the European common market. What I believe they represent, we're talking about, So often we localize everything. We make it a U.S. thing. We make it a European thing. Read this in context. He's not talking about a localized thing. He's talking about a worldwide thing. When he says 10 kings or these 10 horns, I believe he's talking about 10 regions of the world where these kings lead, these leaders, these despots, actually, lead. You can see that happening today. You have the different... You know, you have the North American agreement, you have the Far Eastern one, you have different regions, okay? But all these regions are tied together. They're not independent anymore. One of the big pushes in our world today is to do away from with nationalism. Now, I always wonder, in this, if I was talking to a younger group, I know that their response to that word that I just used would be, Tony just used a dirty word. Tony just used a word that's inappropriate. And see, this is the movement. Okay? Another word for the proper use of nationalism is patriotism, which has become a dirty word. The movement today is to move you and I from our primary identity as Americans to people who understand themselves as citizens of the world. That's the movement today. And it has to happen. It's going to happen. Now, some people don't like this. They have an agenda because they don't want you to know that you're, you know, they don't want you to have that kind of identity. So, yeah, Fred.
Catholicism, the prophecy from Catholicism is that this is their last pope.
Yeah, I've heard that too. I heard that on the last three popes, so I don't know. You know. Well, I'm just telling you. I understand what you're saying. I've heard that. I've heard the last, and a certain Iman. It's always tied together there and stuff. But I don't, you know, I don't know. Could be. So, but what I want you to please get what he's talking about here. Never before. Now there have been attempts. It was Hitler's tip to take over the world. He couldn't do it. Okay? All right? But never before have we found ourselves, both technologically, financially, and even religiously. Remember we talked about Babylon, and John uses the term end time Babylon as being a three-legged stool. It is political, it is religious, and it is economic. Okay? Never before have we ever had a time in human history where the world could be controlled by a handful of people. By a handful of kings, if you will. And those handful of kings being controlled by one guy. That's where we find ourselves. And Daniel prophesied that's what's going to happen. Think about it. It couldn't happen in the time of Jesus. Right. Even Jesus, if you think about it, his earthly ministry was restricted to a small portion of the earth. But now we live in a time where, wow, the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' own words when he says, and this gospel will be preached to the entire world. And then the end will come. It has happened. The gospel is everywhere in the world. There's not a place in the world that the gospel has not been presented. Well, you say, well, what about this little village here? I'm not talking about that. And I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the ability, think about this, the ability to share the gospel to the entire, as being a sign that the end was near. Then tie in Daniel's prophecies and John's prophecy that allow or speak of the possibility of a small group having total control over the political system, the economic system, and the religious system of the world. We are the generation in which that is possible. It's an incredible thing that we see here. So these 10 horns, I believe there are 10 regional leaders in different places in the world. I don't think they're completely set up now. I think, again, things are getting lined up. I don't think they're set up now. But it's going to be interesting to start watching and seeing when the world's kind of set up in 10 different sections and stuff. Representatives from these things could be, you know, some things are passe. NATO's passe. I mean, it's gone. Still there, but it's gone. And even the United Nations is gone. It's there, but it's losing its power everywhere. There's got to be something to replace this vacuum. There has to be some system. You know, again, we used to say this must be NATO or this must be United Nations. I don't think it's either one of them. They're not like that. They're going to have to be replaced with a better system. A better system. So, but notice again what he talks about. It says that at this 11th there in verse 24 shall rise after them, and he shall be different than the first ones. In other words, different. He will have power that even the 10 don't have. Again, power to even displace three of them. What kind of being will he be? Well, verse 25 tells us, and as we read in Revelation, it tells us, it says, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. So he will blaspheme God. Matter of fact, why? Because as John tells us in Revelation, he desires to be worshipped like God himself. Like the dragon is being worshipped, John says, so will the beast be worshipped. And he will speak blasphemies against God's people, against the Most High. Okay? And it goes on to say, and he shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Now, some people say, well, that seems like the church is going to be there because it says the saints. And I would tell you that I don't believe that he's talking about the church here. I believe that he's talking about, if you will, I think we're allowed to speak, if we're speaking of the future, of two groups of people. We're talking about the Jewish people who will not take the mark of the beast. And I think he's also talking about the tribulation saints, those who will come to faith through the testimony of 144,000. Some of our church people have already started putting together what I call rapture packages. Writing something to loved ones who don't know, who don't believe yet, to leave to them, so that when they're gone, when we're gone, they'll have the message. Not a bad idea. You say, well, will it save them for sure? No, I can't say for sure, but sure give them information about what's going on. So it talks about this. He will speak pompous words against God. He shall persecute the saints. And by the way, once again, the followers of Jesus, we're getting prepped for this, are pretty well the only acceptable group worldwide that it's okay to persecute. There's very little ever said about. We would probably know nothing if it was left up to the media. Think about this. If it was left up to the media, we would probably know nothing about the persecuted church around the world. If it wasn't for ministries like Voice of the Martyrs and our missionaries in different places all over the world and stuff, we would never ever hear about the genocide of Christian people by the Muslims in some places, by some of the tribal leaders in Africa, or even in America, where people are now being persecuted and pushed aside for their faith. You understand it's illegal in some states today. By mere proclamation, not by constitution, but by mere proclamation of one man or one woman sitting in a governor's office, it is illegal for Christians to join together. And I become very disgusted. Sorry if I offend you, then you probably won't want to listen to this. This might be a good time to go away. I literally become disgusted with professing Christians who say it matters not whether or not the church gathers together. It matters not whether the church gets to worship. It matters not whether the church gets to sing. It matters everything. And you're showing your ignorance to what the Word of God says the church is to be. Now, I fully understand. Listen to me. I'm not trying to offend to be offensive. I fully understand that we're in times where people need to take care of their health and can't be here. And I would encourage you to do what's best for you and your family. But don't use biblical illiteracy concerning what the church is to be to justify why the church shouldn't meet. The word church means the assembled ones. It's what it means. And if you don't think that this is being used, and I'm not discounting COVID existence, but if you don't think this is being used by the enemy of your soul to try to discourage you from joining with your brother and sister. Listen, I got to tell you, as a pastor, the people I feel sorriest for during this time right now are our wonderful people that because of physical things that cannot be here at times. I really do. Because there is a dynamic that happens when the body of Christ gathers together that cannot happen in any other way. And God designed it to be that way. And the enemy of our souls is attacking that very thing. Okay. Over the offensive part. So, and I hope you did not hear what I did not say. I hope you did not hear that I said shame on people that don't come to church. That's not what I said. I fully understand that some people physically cannot be. And we pray for you, we love you, we want to encourage you. I'm glad we can do it this way. But do not use that as an excuse to say, well, the church is more than a building. I've had people tell me that Christian, professing, it don't matter if you meet, the church is more than a building. Well, no, duh, of course the church is more than a building.
Did you say no, duh?
I did say no, duh. Okay? And if you think I'm ever talking about a building when I talk about the church, then you don't know me well enough to be evaluating anything that I'm saying. I know that the church is the body of believers, but it is the body of believers.
Right.
All right. So, he will speak pompous words. He will come again and try to persecute the saints of the Most High, and he will intend to change times and the law. I think I'm out of time. Oh, I am out of time. Before we, can you hold that one to next week? Okay, I'm going to stop here at the end of this verse. Well, where we're at in this verse, and I'll have to pick up next week here. But what I got to say this before we go. He shall intend to change times and laws. What he's speaking of here, and if you can't see this today, you're blind as you can be. The attempt to make anything that has to do with truth, anything that is objective, even history, to be of no value, okay? Even words have no value. Words don't mean what they mean anymore. Words mean what you say they mean. You know what happens when words mean what you say they mean? They mean nothing. When history is what you say it is, then there's no history. When truth is declared by what you feel it to be, there is no truth. This is a spirit that permeates the age in which we live. This is the spirit, folks, this is the spirit of Antichrist. An attempt to dissolve anything that is true, that is objectively true, anything that has any real meaning or value, is cast aside. And everything is based upon whatever you feel at the moment. Oh, listen, Satan and Antichrist love to deal with just feelings. That's how they destroy a lot of marriages. I don't feel like I used to feel. So I have the legitimate right to walk away. They do that in churches. Oh, Satan loves to work in churches. I don't feel the presence of God like I used to feel. So I walk away. All right, we've got to stop there. Time is up. I went a lot. I told you I do a lot of background stuff. I hope we're able to pull some of this together and that you begin to see. I want you to begin to see. I want you to think outside your little bubble. Even of being an American when it comes to prophecy. And what I mean by that is so often we become what an egocentric when we talk about prophecy. It's all about us. It's all about... No, you see, it really is worldwide. It really is bigger than the world system because there's a power that is at work that is going to influence and empower a world system that's coming in order to devour and to destroy anything that's good and holy and right and just and true. That's the purpose. It has always been the purpose. And I hope God gives you insight that you can see everything lining right up. Everything lining right up. And I say that with a warning. Don't get your prophecy from the newspaper or from the internet. But do be aware of what's going on and see how they're lined up and how they are lining up. All right, we have to stop there. We're out of time. Ah, so much. I didn't get to the third of what I want to talk to you about today, but we'll get back to it. All right? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. And thank you for the opportunity of our time together. I pray, Lord, that even some of the things that we began to talk about this morning, Father, you would show us. You would reveal some things to us that the church would turn its eyes solely back upon you. You only. And then we'd be what you created us to be. Lord, bless your people as we've received your word. Let us not be shaken. Let us not be frightened. Let us not give up. There's a reason you told us all this. And we should use it as an affirmation that even in the midst of all we're going through, you're still in control. And you will never lose control. And we thank you for that. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Pastor.
Thank you.
Okay, let me unmute people so we can say hi to them all.
Thank you.
Okay, you got it back on.
Thank you.
God bless.
That was awesome.
Well, I was hoping to do more, but we'll get caught up.
Awesome.
Okay. God bless now.
I want to
All right, I don't have anything. Nothing.